Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to see you. I hope that you've had a fantastic day today. Andy, you couldn't have ended it better than by being here tonight in worship to God. There's nothing greater than one can do than to come together to give God the honor and glory that is rightfully His. Don't you know that He is pleased when He looks down from above and sees that His children want to worship Him? They want to spend time in singing praises to Him, talking to Him in prayer, and then discussing His Word. We have several that, it's already been noted, that are visiting with us. But in particular, there's one person here I'd like to make sure that each one of you meet. She's been my sidekick for the last 47 years. My lovely wife, Cynthia, sitting back towards the back. If you get a chance, say hi to her. She is responsible for a lot of the things that I have been able to accomplish because she has allowed me to travel and to study, and she did a major part in seeing to it that our two young children became older children and married and all of that. We just appreciate all that she has done, and you need to meet her and spend some time with her if you get the chance. I hope, again, as I said, I hope you've had a good day. I hope that somewhere during the day that you stopped for just a few moments and you thought, God, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my home. Thank you for those who love me and those that I love. And one day, Lord, we hope to come and be with you forever and forever. Go ahead and take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going to be studying from in just a few moments. While you study there, while you're turning there, then, you know, I'm often hearing a question that seems to come up quite frequently. That is, how can I get more out of worship? Have you ever heard somebody say that? How can I get more out of worship? I want to suggest to you tonight that that actually is the wrong question. What we should ask is, how can I give more in worship to God? You think about that. What we ought to be asking is, how can I give more to God in worship? How can I give Him more? Can I give Him more of my heart? Will I give Him more of my love? Will I give Him more of my devotion? Can I give Him more encouragement? Can I make it my goal to serve God more and more every day in which I live? And let me tell you, when you start giving more to God, God is going to return it in such a way that you're going to keep getting more and more. And what you're actually saying when you do that is that it's all about God. It's all about Him. Never forget that. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God's wanting to reward you. God is wanting to bless you. And let me tell you, regardless of what circumstances you might be living through right now, God has blessed you. And whatever circumstances you might find yourself in, God's grace is sufficient to get you through. How great it is to be in the grace and mercy and the love of God. He'll help us get through all of it. Again, now that's given you ample time to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to read with me the entire chapter of Isaiah 40. And I want you to pay close attention to what's being stated there. Listen, if you would, to the reading of God's mind. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring forth tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor it be sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow upon them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, but the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know that's a long reading, but we really have gotten away from reading the book. We've gotten away from reading the scripture and telling exactly what a passage actually means. Sometimes if we're not careful, what we'll do is that we'll lift a passage out of context and build a whole sermon, but when it's all said and done, it had nothing to do with the passage that we might have chosen. Isaiah 40 begins a section. It begins a section of comfort for Judah. They are in Babylonian captivity. This is modern-day Iraq. And let me tell you, they needed to be comforted. And by inspiration, as we look to the Word of God here in chapter 40, we find that Isaiah speaks of what God has done, and he speaks of it as if it had already happened, though it has not yet happened. Be it understood that when God says something, it's going to happen. It's not if it's going to happen. It is when it's going to happen. And so the things that we're going to be studying from Isaiah chapter 40 are things that God is saying that's going to come, yes, in the future, but yet he speaks of it as if it had already taken place. Judah cried out to God. Judah was in misery, and God heard them, and God understood. And in fact, he says in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, that he's going to strengthen them. that he's going to take care of them. He's going to help them. Let me tell you, if truly Judah is going to be restored, there's something that Judah is going to have to do. And that is that they're going to have a proper concept of who God is. They're going to have to understand exactly what God has done for them, what he has still been doing for them, and what he's going to do for them in the future. Do you understand that tonight, my beloved? Do you understand what God has done for you, what God is doing for you, and what God will do for you in the future? Let me tell you, he's promised us a lot of things. And everything that God has promised will happen. It will take place. You know, I like that song where it says, God will take care of you. I believe that, don't you? Don't you really believe that God will take care of you? It's what you've got to do. Is that you've got to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you'll allow him to do all the things that he needs to do for you. And he will do. But sometimes he might simply say to you, beloved, as he said to the Apostle Paul, when Paul asked that the thorn of his flesh be removed 3 times, God said, my what? My grace is sufficient. And let me tell you, when you put God first in your life, his grace is sufficient. God will take care of you. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to give God the control. And you've got to relinquish that control. And a lot of us, I'm afraid, have not yet learned that. Judah was going to have to repent of its idolatry. That's the reason that it was in captivity. It's because of idolatry. They'd followed the ways of men, and they were going to have to repent of that, and they were being punished because of what they did. What Isaiah 40 is showing, he's showing a picture of the power and the grace and the mercy of our Father towards these people, towards his people during this time of Babylonian captivity. Now, what is going to take place in chapter 40? You need to see this right off the bat. Is that Isaiah is going to contrast the attributes of God with others. Look at the text. He's going to contrast God's attributes with others. And he's asking that question, to whom then will you liken God? He's calling upon the people of Judah, who is it that you're going to come up with? Who is it that you can bring about that's going to come anywhere close to being compared to Jehovah? And of course, the answer and the conclusion is no one. And that will be the conclusion of our service, that no one can be compared. First of all, no one can be compared to him as a shepherd. There is none like him. Look at, if you would, at verses 9 through 11, as it speaks of that shepherd. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall, with a strong hand and with his arm, shall rule for him. Behold, he rewards. His reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. I don't know if any of you have ever been sheep herders. Let me tell you, it is something to see as people work with sheep. It is something to see a good shepherd as he takes care of the sheep. What I want you to see, first of all, tonight is that we have a chief shepherd. And that chief shepherd is Christ himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 and there verse 4 where Peter talks about the elders and ruling and how they're to rule well and not of necessity. That God loves one who does it right. And he reminds them that there is one that is greater than them. And that is the chief shepherd, that is Christ himself. And we understand that he was the one that was going to come out of Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 if you would. In Isaiah 2, I'd like for us to read verses 2 and 3 of that text. Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's prophesying some 700 years before the event that this good shepherd is going to come, this one that is going to come from God, this one that's going to lead the people. John the Baptist came, first of all, as the forerunner. As he began to tell people there was one coming after him that was greater than he. In fact, he said, I am not even worthy to loose the sandals on his feet. Christ feeds. Christ nurtures those that are his. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10 and looking at verse 3 as we continue to speak about this shepherd. And again, there is no other shepherd like him. Who can you compare? There is no one that can be compared. John 10, beginning there and looking at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Shepherd, who are you? I'm the Christ. What are you going to do? I'm going to lead my people. Who are your people? Those that hear my voice. Those who will follow me. Those who will do my will. And you can't help but remember the pleasant calling of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 11 and there verse 28. I want to read that with you as well. Matthew 11 and there verse 28, where Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, he says. Can you not hear the gentleness of the shepherd? Can you remember the day in which you gave your life totally to the Lord? Did you not hear that calling as he was saying, yes, it's you. Yes, I'm talking to you through the word. I want you to come. I want you to give your totality to me. And that's why you came down, or wherever it might be. And you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And one of the things that you were acknowledging is that he is the great shepherd. He was the great shepherd and is the great shepherd. And again, as we go back to our text of Isaiah chapter 40, as he talks about the one that's going to come and the one that's going to be tender towards those of his flock. There's a passage that is familiar to you and me as well. And it is a shame that we only seem to want to quote it or read it at a funeral, because it carries so much joy and peace of heart if we will allow it. Read with me from Psalms chapter 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that comforting? As you think about the good shepherd, as he gathers his flock together, as he sees to it that they're fed and that they're watered and that they're comforted, and then at the end where it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what this is all about. This is why we come together to worship God, because we want to go home. Don't you? Would it not be safe to say, everyone that's in this assembly tonight, what you really want is that you want to go home. That you're ready to go to heaven. You want to be with God forever and forever and sing in that beautiful chorus and be with him and do his bidding, whatever that might be. So there is no shepherd. You can search and you can search, and there's no shepherd like the shepherd of Isaiah chapter 40. But then there's something else that we need to see as we look at verse 12 and verse 18 through 20, and there is no standard like him. The might of God is contrast with the idols of the Gentile nation. Everything that God has made, he has precisely made it, and he's made it perfectly. Can you remember in studying from the book of Genesis, those first several chapters as it talks about in the beginning God, and from that point on it begins to tell us how this world became as it is. And became as it is, pay attention now, it became as it is because He was doing it for you. Though we were a couple of thousand years down the road, He did it for us. He made this earth in such a way that we can breathe as we walk here upon this earth, that we can eat while we walk here upon the earth, and everything that we need is found, and it is perfectly made. God created the earth for you. Don't forget that. He created it for you, and you are blessed because you have the opportunity of being there. The idols of the Gentiles just could not and never would measure up. We talked about yesterday, as Paul was before the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. I want to go back there, and I want to look at verse 17 of that text. Acts 17 and there verse 29, where it says, "Therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devices." You can't create it. God doesn't want you to. God doesn't allow us to sit down and make images. Now let me ask you a question. As you think about those Gentile gods, as you think about those heathen gods that are scattered all over the world at that time and are there even today, let me ask you, what heathen god or what idol could measure the waters of the great ocean, measure the lakes and the rivers in the palm of one hand? What idol is there that could merely, by the motion of a finger, define the limits of heaven? What idol could account for every grain of dust that is on the earth? What image is there that could so arrange the mountains and the hills and the waters to keep the earth rotating on its axis without it moving in any wrong direction? That's exactly what is being stated here in verse 12 and verse 18 through 20. God is able, and we talk about sometimes the hollow of His hand. God is able in His hand to be able to measure all the waters of the earth. He keeps everything in check. This is what Isaiah is saying to these people of Judah. Be it understood who it is that you're following. Be it understood how great He is, that there is no standard like Him. But another thing that we can see as we look at verse 13 and 14 of our text, as it says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Who is it that God sought for counsel?" Let me tell you, there is no schoolmaster like the Father. There's no schoolmaster like this one that we serve, like Jehovah. He didn't need anyone to tell Him anything. He knew it all. He has control over the whole of creation. What human would be so foolish to try and instruct Him? But yet, how many times have you heard in your lifetime some man or woman try to instruct God? How many times have you heard someone say, "I know it says that, but..." Let me tell you, when that person uses the term "but," what he is saying is, "I'm about to instruct God. I'm about to tell Him more perfectly how He ought to do these things, and where He made His mistakes in reference to the universe, where He made His mistakes in reference to mankind." I read an article just the other day in the local newspaper. And this fellow had a long article about something. I forget what the article was about. One of the things that he said in the middle of was, God may. How do you know God may? The only way I can know what God is going to do is if God says it. And if God says it, then that settles the whole affair. I don't need to be whittling on God's end of the stick. I can't tell God what He ought to do or ought not to do. All I know is that this is His mind, this is His will, this is His heart. And what God wants me to know, He has written it down for me so that I might know who He is and what He is, where He plans to take that which He calls His people. Have you ever been guilty of trying to teach God? There is no schoolmaster like Him. I want to read a passage to you from Isaiah 55 and there verse 8 and 9. It's a familiar passage to you. Many of you may even be able to quote it as it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now let me tell you, our thoughts can be just as high as God wants them to be. God has told us everything that He wants us to know. I think in reality what He's saying, you could have my thoughts because I've written them down for you. You can follow my thoughts. I've written them down for you. But yet you're not willing to do it. You're not willing to listen to me. You're not willing to pay attention to me. If you pay attention to me, you'll know my thoughts. And I think that's true. I think God has told us all that He wants us to know. And I don't have to worry about it and wonder about it. But let me tell you one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to run around and say, well, God may. It tells me in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. God has told me what He wants me to do in the religious realm. I know what He wants from me. And I just need to follow it. There is no schoolmaster like Him. Look, if you would, back to our text of chapter 40. And let's look at verse 15 beginning. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. I want you to see that there is no sovereign like Him. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. Man, that's some pretty strong stuff. What is He saying? He's saying, all the nations of the earth are as a drop in the bucket. It should cause this nation in which you and I are a part of, as Daniel wrote in Daniel 4, verse 29 through 32, it should cause us to put on sackcloth and ashes and repent. Our nation's in trouble. The nation of Judah was in captivity because of idolatry. Because of not following the way of God, but not following His standard, they did not recognize Him to be the sovereign one. We need to understand who it is that you and I are dealing with. We need to understand how powerful He is. We need to understand that the God of heaven and earth is saying in reference to this nation in which you and I are a part of, that we are as a drop in the bucket. We are less than a grain of dust placed on a balance. God is saying, I am the sovereign one. That's why every man should cling closely to God, to every word that He speaks. The psalmist said it this way, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might sin, that I might not sin against you. Let me ask you, what's in your heart? How much of the word of God is in your heart? I'm not talking about how many passages have you memorized. I'm talking about how many words are within you. If someone came to you, could you take the word of God? And if you were being tempted like Satan tempted the Lord, would you be able to say, the scriptures say, the Bible, the word of God says. And let me tell you something, brethren. If you hide the word of God in your heart when error confronts you, when evil tries to tempt you, you're going to be able to say, this is what the book says. This is what God's will says. There is no sovereign. What Isaiah is showing, he's showing how foolish it is when nations regard themselves as important. And what God is saying even to Israel, those that have been chosen as his people, he's saying, you're insignificant. You are as a drop in the bucket. You are as the dust of the earth. This being true, God knew, though, that he could protect and that he could help the children of Judah. You see, they did not trust in him. They trusted in their alliances with heathen nations. What about the church today? Where do we place our trust? Where do we place our love? Do we place it in each other? Do we place it in preachers that we know and appreciate? We place it in elders? Or do we say it's all about God and serving him? I wish we'd get back to talking more about God. How that it is in him that we live and move and have our very being, as we talked about yesterday. God, there is no sovereign like him. There's no seer like him. Isaiah 40 and there verse 26, as it says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by numbers. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his power and the strength of his power, or might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. I like this time of year because ever so often you can look out to God's creation. And as the sun goes down, there was one just several days ago. It was just marvelous. It was just beautiful. Any of you see the sun a couple of days ago? It was just beautiful as the sun went down. And what God is saying, let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something, Judah. There is no one like me. I have in my control all the things of the universe. Not only do I have in control all the things of the universe, their movement and all their... He says, I know them by name. I know each one of them. And that should cause each one of us to shrink in humility. But it also needs to bring to our mind that if he knows every star, if he knows the sun, the moon, and all the different planets, if he knows where they're located, don't you know he knows where you are? Don't you know that he knows where I am, not only from a locality standpoint, but where I am spiritually? God knows us. You know, it's interesting as I watch, and I do, I observe what parents do with their children. And I really like to see parents treating their children with respect and honor that is due them, not allowing the child to think that their existence as a family revolves around them, but seeing to their need. Now, if you love your child, if you love your son, if you love your daughter, that you've helped in creating, again, that's all according to God's will. If he loves your son, if he loves your daughter, I mean, if you love your son and you love your daughter, and you'd be willing to die for him, for them, you think about God's love for us. You think about our parent God in the sense that he created us. We are because he created us. We are because he wanted us to be. Just think about how that he loved us so that he did something that a lot of us probably would not be willing to do. And that is, he gave his son. Well, let me ask you, parents, who in here is worthy of the death of your child? Most of us would say, not a one. But Jesus loved you so. God loved you so. That before a single man was created, that God made a plan to send his son to this earth and to die for you and to die for me. There's no fear like him. Nothing. You can search the heavens and the earth, and you'll not find anything like Him. But there is no fainting in Him either. Look, if you would, at verse 27 and 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God's people. Judah had reached a point in their life that they had become careless, and they felt secure in their corruption. And their view was that God had overlooked them, that God could not see their evil. And since God couldn't see their evil, then everything was okay. Have we reached that point? Have we reached the point that Judah had reached where we think that we can do whatever we want to do and we can feel secure in that because our way is hid from Jehovah? And no justice will be given because God doesn't see it. And that's what he just said there in Isaiah 40, verse 27 through 28. The people had reached the point where they thought that God could not see what they were doing. Let me tell you, it was just that Judah went into captivity. They should have gone into captivity. And the reason that they should have gone into captivity is because of the sin that they were involved in as a nation. I know people don't like to hear it, but sometimes I wonder if God's not spanking us a little bit. And it's not that we don't need it. And you look around and see what's happening in our nation. As we see this, what's even happening in local churches. Maybe we're due a good spanking. We've had it so good for so long that we think that God is overlooking our killing of 50 million babies. That God's overlooking our destruction of the family unit. That God is not overlooking anything. God sees everything, and He knows everything. And there is no fainting in Him. Psalms 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Righteousness also exalts the nation, but sin will destroy it. And some of you are not old enough. That's not a problem. All of us used to be young at one time. Some of you who are older can remember Khrushchev, the Russian leader. Some of you have studied the history. And Khrushchev, when he was leader of Russia, said, we will never destroy the United States with arms. And he's right. And one of the reasons is because so many people have their own firearms. But he said, they will destroy themselves from within. That's what happened to Judah. And that's what's happened to every nation that's gotten too big for her britches, as Mama would say. They destroy themselves from within. The Lord our God is the God of the hills and of the valleys, as he said in 1 Kings 20, 22 through 29. God is observant. And there's no fainting in Him. What He has said, it will be done. The last thing that we would notice in chapter 40 is in verses 29 through 31, where there is no sustenance lacking from Him. That is a matter of support. I want to go back there and I want to read those passages again. Again, verse 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our God is an awesome God, and He can support us in whatever efforts we need to be supported in. He can take a weak faith and make it strong as we seek to be stronger through the very means in which we became a Christian in the first place. And that is through faith, through the study of God's divine will, doing all that He would have us to do, because it is the thing. God has promised to deliver His people and to crown them. I like what Paul said when it came towards the end of his life. He said, "I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but all those that love His appearing." Crown of righteousness. I've been blessed in different ways of getting honored in different ways. But what I want when this life is over, I want that crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul said was reserved for me and reserved for you, if you will remain faithful. Regardless of what trials and temptations come our way, and they did come upon Judah, and Judah failed. And we're living in a time when all kinds of trials and temptations are coming upon the Lord's church. And we sometimes wonder if every man's hand is not against us. We have to teach against a lot of different things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, humanism, atheism, and agnosticism found within the church. We have to talk about liberalism, the authority of the elders, and the responsibility of members following their lead. We have to talk about modern perversions of the Bible that are teaching doctrinal error. We have to deal with situation ethics and everything else that can be imagined. But God can strengthen us. We will overcome. And the reason that we will overcome, because of who God is, and not because of who I am. I'm God's child. You're God's child. And learn, if you would, from what Judah was told in Isaiah 40, as he said in verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him?" And then in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And I tell you, as I said in the very beginning, there is no one equal. There will never be anyone equal to our God. He is one of a kind, and there is no duplicate. God is. He's my God. He's your God. He's our Father. And Christ is our Savior. And we're headed home. And we're headed home because of who we follow. We follow this God of Isaiah 40. We follow this God of Genesis chapter 1. And we follow this God that ends up in Revelation, the latter part of it, where He welcomes us home to eternity. I want to go home. I want to witness this great I Am. I want to see Him as He is. And that's why I've spent the last 45 years preaching the gospel to people who will listen, people who understand that there's no one like Him. I serve an awesome God. Don't you? Don't you? Let me ask you a question. Is there someone in this assembly tonight that is not serving this awesome God? Is there someone in this assembly that is in sin without God and without hope? You have to be one of the most miserable. Because here you have all of this that God wants to bless you with. And you keep saying, "Not now. Not now.
But I pray that this is the night that you'll repent of your sin, that you will confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. We'll immediately immerse you into Christ, and as you're immersed into Christ, as you come up out of that watery grave, your sins are forgiven, and now you're ready to walk in righteousness as a servant of the Almighty. We can go home. Maybe there's someone here that is a Christian. And for whatever reason, look to your heart right now. For whatever reason, you decided to quit following God. You decided that you didn't want to go home for some reason. We'd like to see you rekindle that joy, that hope, and that peace that is only found in Christ Jesus. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you'll come asking for forgiveness, He will forgive you, and once again, you can walk in righteousness. Once again, you can be in a proper relationship with Almighty God. Get it home. Let's go home. Think of that as we stand. Let us stand.